Brother Lou Locklear is giving our word of exhortation this morning, and he's entitled his subject, Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled. And in conjunction with this, he's asked us that we read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus reads Revelation or Romans 12, 9 through 21. And let's give our attention to Brother Lou on his subject, Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled.
In verses 9 through 16 of this 12th chapter of Romans, Paul lists 20 commands to regulate our association one with another, to develop those qualities of godliness that we should be manifesting in our lives. He goes on in verses 17 through 21 to list 7 more commands to regulate our lives in relationship to the world, manifesting the principles of truth to the unbeliever. We find that one of these, as presented in the 12th verse of this 12th chapter, patient in tribulation, which is mentioned after rejoicing in hope, is not always easy to follow. We tend to have problems when James writes, Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Or when Peter writes, Reckon yourselves happy when having to share the sufferings of Christ. Or again, when Matthew records, Rejoice and be exceeding glad when persecuted for Christ's sake. Those who become despondent, those who become distressed, those who suffer from infirmities, can ask the question, why? Why? Believers can find their lives hard, difficult, fraught with problems that shake them to their very foundation. It then becomes not a matter of being patient in tribulation, but of losing the hope instead of rejoicing in it. The literal Greek here has rejoicing in the hope in verse 12. It means to find a special pleasure in the hope of Israel, knowing that living a life in harmony with divine commandments is to follow in the steps of our Master, to follow His path, which is not an easy one to follow. Peter tells us, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, not an example of suffering, but how to deal with it, leaving us an example that ye should follow His footsteps. What was the joy that was set before him? Was it not in rejoicing in the hope of Israel? Brethren, let us not ignore the prophetic picture of the future. the hope of the coming kingdom should be the basis of all our joy. So then, what is it to be patient in tribulation? The Greek word for patient here is hupomeno, which means to have fortitude, persevere, and signifies to stay under or remain. Bullinger writes, to remain behind when others have gone. What's the idea here? The idea here is to never give up, to never become overwhelmed, to not let depression consume us. Never give up. By accepting the necessity and the value of trials and tribulation, our character is developed, and the real value of the truth is experienced. Look to the example of our Lord. There is nothing that we go through that in any wise can compare with what He went through. Yet He never gave in to the struggle, despite such great tribulation. Thus can Paul write to the brethren at Corinth, and we're going to paraphrase here. He says, therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Words of encouragement are not found in expressions like, suck it up and deal with it. On the contrary, they're carefully thought out expressions of the hope and comfort that is recorded in the Scripture. I'd like to read what might be called a circular letter. We've been talking about that in our brother's class in Ephesians, that it was a circular letter. It wasn't directed to an ecclesia in particular or to a group in particular, but it was written to all the brothers and sisters. The introduction starts like this. The elect of God exist, although no man can individually identify them. They are after a common family likeness, though differently situated in the present evil world. They have one faith and one aim and one mind, though following different occupations and living in different parts of the earth. We greet them in the name of the Lord, wishing them and praying for them grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does he address this to? Agapetos, beloved. You are known of God, though you may not be discerned by man. You are scattered upon up and down the world in a cloudy and dark day, undistinguishable from the human eyes, from the common mass of mankind. Your divine mark or seal, wherever you are to be found, consists of the belief, obedience, and love of the truth which God has caused to be put to set forth in the writings of Moses and the prophets, and the apostles. Having this mark, you are precious in His eyes. Your faith is well-pleasing to Him. Your obedience, your free will offerings, your sacrifices in His service at the time when all the world ignores Him, ascend before Him as a sweet odor or a sweet smell, and are acceptable to Him through the high priest of our profession. And they will be spoken of again to your great joy in that day when they will seem to have been all forgotten and when they will seem to be too small to be mentioned in the presence of the world-stirring events that belong to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I write to you concerning our common affliction, common in a large sense. I do not write to you because I know you. Some of you I doubtlessly know, but no man knows you as the Lord who knows them that are His. A man cannot even know himself in this sense. As our beloved brother Paul has said, I judge not mine own self. He that judgeth me is the Lord. We know the principles upon which men will be saved, because they have been revealed, but we are not capable of discerning infallibility where these principles have their effectual work, though we may discern where they are set aside and violated. I write to you as those whom the Lord loves and who will be banded together in a joyous company when the Lord comes. I write to you as one of you, having the same experience and the same needs. The scorners may mockingly inquire, what right have I to write such? I answer, the right of brotherly love, which belongs to every man who can rise to his privilege in Christ. Brotherly love leads to brotherly concern in all things, but particularly in those that relate to our standing in God, our position in the present probation, and our hope concerning the purpose of God, which will surely be accomplished. Your present lot is grievous in many respects, and at times you're greatly cast down and nigh despairing altogether of the Lord's promise, kindness in Christ. I write to remind you of the cause you have for all encouragement and joy. You feel unworthy of the great salvation to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember that though those only whom the Lord esteems worthy will enter the kingdom, yet part of that worthiness consists in the very sense of unworthiness which oppresses you. God's favor is for those who rate themselves at God's standard. And by this standard we are, as Jacob confessed himself to be, unworthy of the least of all the mercy and the truth that the Lord shows to his people. For what are we at best but worms on the earth, fashioned in God's image, made of clay, and permitted to live for a few years on the face of this glorious earth? The most righteous man can say with Job, whom the Lord approved, behold, I am vile, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If a righteous man could feel this abasement, most reasonable abasement in mortal flesh in this presence, in the presence of divine glory, is it a marvel that we should err to weakness and sin, to corruption, to corruptibility, should sometimes feel broken in heart and contrite in spirit? It is right. But be not destroyed by this abasement. It is pleasing to God, to such as he has more than once plainly declared, he looks with approval. But your sins, they distress you. Is it right they should? Look again and be comforted. There is a sin not unto death. You are not callous towards the Lord. You do not run in the ways he has forbidden. You do not love the present world and run with it in all its ungodliness and worldly lust, the lust of the eye and the pride of life. You do not deny God and live in deliberate disobedience of his commandments. On the contrary, you love his name and his word. You believe his testimonies and rejoice in his institutions. You love and look and long for the appearing of his Son, whom he has promised to send. You are striving in all the ways of life, so far as in you lies, to do his will as expressed in his commandments. But you fail often. You come short of what you would do. You frequently do the things you would not do, and you're distressed on this account. It is right to be so. But do not forget the provision that has been made. Christ has taken away your sins. We are washed in his blood. He stands in the Father's presence, not only as the acceptable sacrifice, but as the appointed high priest for his house. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, according to the will of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to forgive us all our iniquities. If we walk in his light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. God forgives us for Christ's sake. Perhaps you are oppressed with a sense of the unsuitability of such persons as you, being promoted to honor and power in the kingdom of God. Remember, it's God's deliberate plan to make a choice of such. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble were called. But God has chosen the weak things of this world. Jesus spoke of this and said, even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. He even gave thanks to the Father for proceeding on this plan. There's a reason for it all. The kingdom is to be established for God's honor, not man's. For the spirits objects and not those of the flesh. Hence, it is a necessity that men be provided for its administration, who are not proud and lifted up in their own eyes, but who are lowly, and who know and reverence God so deeply as to find pleasure in His exaltation. The blessing of man will come out of it all, but the glory of God first. If God made a choice of the aristocracy, His purpose, I will be exalted among the heathen, would not have been accomplished. They are full of themselves. He chooses men who are empty of themselves, that they may be full of God. Poor men, in a day of evil, are the kind of material out of which He can provide the earthen vessels in which His eternal treasure can be deposited, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. But you say, such poor weak people as we are not fit to be kings and priests. True, not as you are now. It is not as you are now that you will be elevated to the position. You will be changed from the mortal to the immortal. And this change will fit you in every way for what you will have to do. It will give you strength and grace and capacity and gladness of heart. You will be able to carry yourselves as kings and to sustain yourselves without fatigue and to bring wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon, to bear in the judgments of all matters you may have in charge. Qualifications of this sort is all in God, who will liberally crown His children with the highest gifts in the day of their exaltation. The one thing needful is a humble, loving, obedient heart, and a pliant will, which can only be developed and put to the proof by the exercise of faith in a day like this. And the operation can only be successfully performed in most cases in circumstances of poverty and self-denial. Consequently, your lowly position and inefficient state, instead of being a cause of dubitation, should help your confidence, as furnishing, in your case, the likely elements of suitability for the glory of God to be revealed. But another way, you may feel the cloud return. The time is long, and human nature is weak, and power fails, and you feel yourselves walking towards the darkness which bounds the horizon of all natural life. Yea, the darkness will oftentimes steal into the inmost soul and fill you with an indescribable horror as you survey the vastness of the universe in which God is apparently silent. An almost infinite mass of abortive life that appears upon the earth from generation to generation. Be comforted concerning this also. This darkness is inseparable from God's plan. Nay, more, it is essential to it. Human life on the earth can no more reach the glory to be revealed without this experience than the fruits of the field can appear without plowing and harrowing. It is part of the plan. God's wisdom is in it, and His love, for God is love. We shall see it. Meanwhile, we must exercise faith, without which He cannot be pleased. Faith working by love can see a little, even now, by starlight, as it were. The darkness is prolonged for the world as a whole, but it is short for any generation. It has been on the earth for ages, but no generation lasts for ages. We knew nothing of it last century. Our turn has now come. It depresses us, but it will soon be over. And when over, the next thing in our experience, apparently the immediate next, if actually delayed however long, is the eternal sunshine of the Father's manifested presence, power, and glory. We shall find then that what has been done for us by our present exposure in the darkness and the cold of earth's winter, it is the Father's appointment for us the meanwhile. What can we say but, Thy will be done. He doth not willingly afflict, not only so, but He ministers to our needs while we pass through this darkness. None of the elect of God is left alone. God is always with them to guide and to strengthen in many invisible ways. God cares for us pities us, chastens us, upholds us, and prepares us for the inheritance that is in store for all the sons of light. An inheritance in which they will commune with unspeakable joy after the prolonged and bitter fight of faith victoriously waged in their several evil days. These are they that came out of great tribulation. We cannot come out of it without being in it first. While in it, it's hard to bear. But remember the end. Remember the joyful muster of the Lord's elect. This touches another sorrow you have in your several spheres of probation. You're yearning for what you never realize. You hunger and thirst for the prevalence of a noble enlightenment among men. You love God yourselves with all your hearts and souls. You long to see others rejoice in Him and exalt Him in a sincere and intelligent way. You have a compassionate regard for the condition of mankind and desire, even with a tearfulness, to see them in a blessed condition. You sigh and faint for the delights of sanctified and intellectual friendship in the hearts of the companions, that they should open with a noble warmth to the great and noble topics that the universe presents to the mind, instead of gravitating heavily to the petty accidents of animal life. You are afflicted with your own incapacities that blur the sight and enfeeble the hands and drag you into the abyss of gloom and darkness, and dreadful as Jonah's habitation in the storm-tossed sea. Now there is comfort concerning all this. It's somewhat negative in its form, but then it is true, and true comfort wears well, whereas false comfort fails in the long run. The comfort is that these things are unattainable in the present condition of human life upon the earth, but that they are attainable and will be realized in their very perfection in the kingdom of God. Recognition of this is a help. We reconcile ourselves, hopefully, to our lot, enduring the hardness of the desert by knowing that it is a desert, and in the confident anticipation of the land of promise at the end of the journey. One comfort more. It is not displeasing to the Father that we thus hunger and thirst to the point even of misery after righteousness. On the contrary, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for ye shall be filled." Finally, your trouble and distress by dissensions in the household of faith. Many of you have been plunged into deep grief, even unto many tears. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. It's nothing new. It is the modern form of a very ancient and frequent experience, resulting from the fermentation of diverse elements brought together by the knowledge of the truth. We must trust to God's wisdom in permitting the admixture of these elements. He has done so from the beginning. Do not be too much distressed by it. The results that come of it do not alter things. They only prove and try and manifest things. The word of the Lord standeth sure amid all the chaffs and changes and corruptions of men. The Lord Jesus, from the serene exaltation of the heavens, has for centuries beheld the confusion and the commotions and the wars that have wrought havoc among men in His absence. He has beheld them without surprise, for He foresaw them and foretold them. He said there would be strifes and divisions, that iniquity would abound, that the love of many would wax cold, that the trial would be too severe for some, but that they that should endure to the end would be saved. Can we imagine that such a things are permitted without a purpose? The apostolic age was rife with them. Is it a marvel that we have our share? There's but one answer on the part of enlightened reason, and that answer will help us to stand in the midst of the evil and hold fast, unmoved, the hope of the gospel, looking to Christ who lives, distrusting ourselves who die. Our life is fleeting away, the battle will soon be over. Be strong and of good comfort. Stand fast. Quit you like men. Keep close to the Word in daily reading. And the peace of God will rule in your hearts and minds and preserve you amid all the chaffs and tumults unto His glorious kingdom, which will heal all sores and chase all darkness away. It concludes, your fellow sufferer, your fellow soldier, your fellow pilgrim, and fellow suppliant of the mercy of God unto eternal life, Robert Roberts, 10th of January, 1885. When we feel despondent and the trials of life are consuming us, there's a solution that each and every one of us have readily at hand. Open the Word and be encouraged by the faithful devotion of so many worthy men and women of the past. Men and women who will receive everlasting joy at the coming of their Lord and Master. We'd like to close with a reading from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, starting at verse 8. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children.